Hope you guys have had a good time worshiping this morning. It's just good to gather. It's good to be together. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord. It's good to worship. It's good to focus. It's good to meditate on Him. You know, the world has just really stolen all the things that are supposed to be healthy for us from God anyway. You know, meditation is really, it's Him. It's Him. That's what we do when we gather. I'm just thankful for the Lord's presence. I am thankful for this weekend. It's a great video, just honoring. I'm thankful for those who have laid down their lives for us to be able to worship and in freedom and not in fear. You know, it's just, and what a great picture of Jesus, our ultimate freedom, who laid down His life for us. So just, I'm very thankful. Very thankful for what this weekend means, and thank you that you guys are here. just going to continue on this morning. In a lot of ways, really, just on the heels of Pastor Eddie's word last week in John chapter 15, and this word has been preeminent in this season, but abiding in Him. Staying connected to the vine. We had some visuals last week, and hopefully some of that stuck with you. Before that, we were talking about being overwhelmed. You know, the sense of drowning. And so we're just continuing on and saying, Lord, what do you want to teach us through these words, through what you've put inside of our hearts? And so I'm just going to continue on with that, and I'm calling this, I am weak, but... There's a lot that could be said after that, but. And we know the children's song, right? Jesus loves me. I am weak, but He is strong, right? Which comes from a passage that we're going to look at today. But really, the lyric or the words of Paul says, I am weak, but I am strong. So I meditate on that a little bit. I am weak, but maybe that's not a bad thing. I confess today, I feel weak right now. I feel weak before you. I feel very weak giving this word. I feel very unqualified. I feel hypocritical. I feel, Lord, why am I the mouthpiece to what I am trying to swallow myself? But maybe it's all something that God's trying to teach me. You, us, this church. God, I'm just say something this morning. God loves weakness. He loves brokenness. In fact, in Psalm, we see the passage that a broken and a contrite heart, Lord, you will not despise. In fact, I believe that God is divinely attracted to it. He can work in brokenness, in weakness, in the sense of being overwhelmed, maybe more so than in any other fashion. Therefore, I am weak, but... maybe it's exactly where God wants me. This is a good word. This is a good word. Have you ever said to someone, God will never give you more than you can handle? I have. Does Scripture really teach that? You know, the passage or that phrase comes from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But he never said, I will not put on you more than you can handle. What do you mean? Like, why would he do that? Let's look at why maybe God would do that. Maybe it's for our ultimate good. Maybe it's that He could shine preeminent above all things through us. And on the heels of those 2 weeks where we talked about overwhelmed, you know, I had been looking at that word. And from what I understand, the portion of the word whelm actually means to be buried or submerged. And so therefore, overwhelmed means to be beneath or buried beneath a large mass, almost this imagery of drowning. So let me just ask a question. What makes you feel buried today? What is it in your life that makes you feel like you're barely treading water and you're drowning? What makes you feel this way? We are inundated. I'm not going to beat a dead horse, but we're inundated with a culture that even this Western idea that full autonomy, full freedom, no restraints will lead us into the great life. And we've found ourselves that in this place of, well, there's nothing to restrain me. There's no transcendent power. And now I have less peace, you know, more anxiety. And it hasn't delivered what it promised. Right. What makes you feel buried this morning? More importantly, how do you respond when you feel like you're drowning? What do you grab hold of? What are you grabbing for when you feel that way? You know, I was asking myself this question, and I immediately began to think of someone else in Scripture who had a moment where he was drowning. We all know Peter, when he stepped out of the boat to meet Jesus on the water, had an experience of drowning. And there's a lot to be learned in that passage. In fact, let's look at it. Matthew chapter 14, 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. They've been ministering. They've been busy. They've been feeding 5,000 plus folk. I mean, his ministry is booming. People are following Jesus. I mean, I'm sure he's exhausted. We see peaks of where Jesus retreats, finds a desolate place to be re-energized by just being with the Father, just being, not always just ministering, doing. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to a mountain by himself to pray. There it is. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter, oh Peter, we love Peter, answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." If I remember to do so, I plan to go back to this passage a couple of times. But right now, what are we grabbing for when we feel the sense of drowning? Jesus, save me. What are we reaching for? His hand to uphold us, to rescue us, to be all for us? I think that's a very poignant question for us in this season of our lives. What are you grabbing for to stabilize you? Now, this is a long introduction, to get you thinking about what makes you feel this in life, but to make a long introduction even longer, I'm going to ask another question. What do you think of when you think of strong people? What do you think of when you think of strength in general? Usually it consists of they have more ability, more muscles, more power. They can do more stuff. They can carry more weight. What do you think of when you think of a strong person spiritually? Their ministry is strong, or their reach or their influence is large. Their YouTube subscription is in the millions. Millions of people are watching and being ministered by their song or their ministry or their sermon. What do you think of? I'll tell you now, my first thought, being through the little bit of life that I have been through, when I see that is, my God, I wonder what kind of hell they have been through. That is the first thought I have now when I see somebody elevated in ministering and reaching people. What have they been through? What do you think of when you think of strength? Now, if we were to listen to a candidate or somebody who has to give a speech explaining why they are qualified for a position or for a job or you name it, most every person on the planet is going to list off their qualifications, their resume, why they are the best, what they have done to deserve. And this is not unique to this time in history, but in the New Testament, in Paul's day, they would have done the same. A rabbi would have a long list of why you should study under him. And there was much boasting in that day to basically explain your qualifications of strength. But not so with Paul. One really funky passage, 2 Corinthians 11:30. Paul has basically gone through what he's experienced physically, being beaten, shipwrecked, all this. Emotionally, he says, I carry the anxiety of the churches. And he's, I am just completely wrung out. And then in verse 30, 2 Corinthians 11, he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Hey, Paul, why should we follow you? Why are you qualified? Why are you the apostle? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show how weak I really am. I don't even have my mind completely wrapped around that. I will boast in weakness. So to put these two things together, what are you reaching out to grab hold of for strength when you feel like you're drowning? What actually biblically makes us strong? And maybe the process that God has put us through or wants to bring us through to bring us to a place of strength and ultimate purpose and really his promises, the promised land, if you will, isn't what we think it is. Maybe to get to the promises of God, the process of God, isn't quite what we think it is. Right. I'm weak, yeah. But that is the process to get you to the promise. Okay, that was a long introduction. Now, as we move through this, here's the crazy thing. Spoiler alert, none of us are as strong as we think we are. None of us are as strong as we think we are. But the irony is, as we discover how weak we are, then we're actually becoming stronger. Isn't the Bible rich? It will bake your noodle, like, in a moment. What are you talking about? I had this picture of, like, Lord, I'm drowning. I'm reaching out. I need strength. Take me away from here to your promises, Lord. And I feel like he says, I got you. But they're actually this way. You're right where I want you. Some perspectives from God's process. These are my 3 points today. Some perspectives from God's process. This might be like taking off our bifocals, our lenses, and saying, God, what do you see in this process of bringing me through to your ultimate promise? First, weakness can be a weapon. Weakness can be a weapon. I said God loves weakness. God works through weakness. Therefore, weakness is never wasted. God works through weakness. Therefore, weakness is never wasted. Weakness can be a weapon. 2 Corinthians 12, we're getting to the anchor of everything today. Verse 7, Paul writes, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. He talked about his experiences with Jesus and the things that God has shown him, the things that we would probably, you know, espouse as why we're great Christians. And he says, but a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. What? To keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Take me away from here. Give me an escape. Take this from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Or my grace is enough. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly my weaknesses. See, now we're starting to get a glimpse of why he said what he said in the chapter before. So that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. I mean, just throw everything else in there. He's covering it. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'll boast all the more gladly in my weakness. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, when we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of Christ. So maybe the point is that we come to the end of ourselves. Maybe that's the point. Because there we come to Christ. We know Luke 9, whoever loses his life will save it. Surrender in the world is like to lay down your weapons and die. But surrender in the word is to lay down your will and live. It's topsy-turvy. It's paradoxical. But it's the word, and therefore it's true. Paul goes on in another passage, 2 Corinthians 1, to say this, verse 8, for we do not want you to become unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, that sounds weak, that we despaired of life. Drowning anybody? Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We were drowning. We despaired of life. But it was on purpose so that we wouldn't rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I was trying to think of an illustration for weakness, life, and I just got this mental image. It's almost as if our bodies are full of dirt, okay? Or that our life is represented by a massive mound or mountain of dirt. That's us. All we got, all the strength we have, foundation, you know, solid ground footing, that's us. But as it rains, as life comes, as the wind blows, as a thorn is given, it begins to erode. But that's all I got, Lord. That's my strength. What are you doing? Why am I becoming less? Why is it eroding away? And then a glimmer, something glistens. Wait, what's actually in the mound? Is that gold? And as we become less and less, there's a more solid, sure, valuable piece of rock, if you will, Christ in us. And as we erode, as we become less, as we become smaller, it actually gets down to the real substance, real strength. You feel like your foundation shifting, things are being stripped, washed away. Hold on. Jesus is our ultimate salvation, our ultimate strength. Now, to apply this, weakness can be a weapon. I would just would say stop trying to control outcomes. Preaching to myself today. Stop trying to control outcomes. My wife would be laughing right now. You of all people are saying that, aren't you? Being transparent. The Lord has really been working on me. Why are you reacting and living in the future to stuff that has not happened yet? I've just been freaking out over stuff that's not even here. I have perfectly lived the verse, "Be anxious for nothing." I took that out of context, didn't I? It's okay. Because everything I'm anxious about usually is nothing. That's how the enemy works. Control is an illusion. One thing Paul does not say is, I complain about my weaknesses. I boast in them. I will boast about what shows my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Can I challenge all of us, when you're tempted to complain about your weakness or your weak state, can we just remind ourselves that we can turn that weakness into a weapon? That it's okay to say, you know what, I can't do this, I'm not God, and that alone reminds me that there is a God that can handle this when I can't. He's called me to something. And so to get to it, he might bring me through stuff, but it's okay. He's got this. Lord, I might feel weak. Then just acknowledge it. Like Paul, I will talk about what shows that I am nothing. I'll talk about it. Maybe that's what you do. You tell people. You let somebody in and you talk about it. I'm weak, but I know he's called me to something. And let me just go ahead and explain that. If he's called you to something, it's a lot less about the you and more about the he. I mean, a lot of times we're like, he's called me to do something great. No, he's called you to make him great. Okay? And if once we get that settled, it's going to be a lot easier to get through. Because going through is stripping ourselves of that stuff anyway. So what are you carrying by yourself right now that you need help with? Sometimes talking to someone is the first step to recognizing your weakness, and recognizing your weakness can be the first step to becoming strong. All right, number two. Another provocative question here. What if we quit grasping for an escape route, right? An escape from everything, and started grabbing for Jesus to take us through the very thing that we're trying to escape? Number two, pain can lead to power. Weakness can be a weapon. Pain can lead to power. Maybe there's a caveat here. There is a reliance, a whole lot of reliance on God's grace in between. In between power, pain and power, there's a lot of grace in the middle of that. What do I mean? Back to our passage, verse 8, three times, 2 Corinthians 12, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said, my grace is sufficient. He was given a thorn, a source of pain, which brought him to grace. This hurts, Lord. Take this away from me, Lord. My grace. I'm not going to take it. My grace is the point. Okay. Which then revealed God's power. He says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Pain, revelation of grace, power revealed. Pain can lead to power. A little bit about grace. Galatians 1:6, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, Paul's little experience with grace here puts a little bit of a different perspective on this. Called you in the grace, but grace might be painful, or painful things might reveal the grace. Okay, I'm open, Lord. And you're turning to a different gospel. Maybe our grace-filled lives without pain is a different gospel too. Maybe our promise of escape and bliss in this Western culture of everything at our fingertips is a different gospel too. Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And pain might serve to keep us in that grace. Paul says, I don't set it aside. He called you in grace. I don't set grace aside. How did you begin? We began by the grace of God. We were saved by the grace of God. Now, how do we continue? Well, we know how we should continue in the grace of God. But how do we really continue? Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Right. I got it now. Right. I got this. Yeah. Now that I know, now that I've seen, yeah, I got this. Yeah. My study, my work, yeah. My ability, I can handle this. More bags, more weight, more stuff, more to do. That's how we really begin to live. Philippians, right, chapter 2, Paul says, work out your salvation. Work it out with fear and trembling. All right, I can do that. I can work it out. Next verse, it's God who works in you. Oh, you began in grace. You must continue in grace. What is it? Complete dependence. We began in weakness. How did we get saved if you're a Christian today? God, I cannot save myself. I'm weak. I can't do it. I tried to stop sinning. I can't. Our weakness was revealed. Our inability, our insufficiency is revealed. God, save me. I'm weak. Forgive me for trying. Forgive me. Come and save me. Be Lord of my life. And it was weakness that brought us to Christ. Why shouldn't it be weakness that keeps us in him, continuing? So just as we depended on him at the beginning, we should lean in and depend on him through the entire process of sanctification. We don't set aside the grace. It continues to write, are you foolish after beginning by the means of the Spirit? Now you're trying to finish by means of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul's grasping this. Now to apply this, pain and power and grace in between, you know, I really believe that the not setting aside the grace of God, but picking it up and beginning to look at our lives through the lens of God's grace just brings a completely different meaning to everything that happens to us. Grace teaches us that a stormy situation might really be an opportunity to call on Jesus. Remember Peter in Matthew on the water. The storm was an opportunity to say, Jesus, help me. I'm sinking in my own ability. Grace teaches us that. Grace teaches us never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Just because it's stormy, it's rocky, waves are beating, doesn't mean he's not there. In fact, Jesus is the one who said, come. Lord, if it's you, come. Jesus put him in the position. He called him out of the boat and knew exactly what was going to happen. Grace teaches us when Jesus is present and in control, the very things that caused you to sink actually take on a whole new meaning. Rather than becoming the worst thing that ever happened to you, it might become your greatest point of strength. What is the worst thing that's ever happened to you? What is the most painful thing you've ever been through? Man, I'm sure there's some incredible stories in here that would cause all of us to weep. What if the most painful thing you've ever been through, God in the control in the hands of Jesus, could use it to become your greatest testimony for maximum impact that will maybe never know this side of heaven? Grace teaches us that things take on a different meaning in the control of Jesus. Let's look at this with Peter. He stepped out of the boat. Lord, if it's you, and that he's walking on the water, which is like, dang, bro, you're walking on the water. Then it says he saw the waves and he saw the wind and then he began to get afraid. Then he sank. Lord, save me. He took his eyes off Jesus. We all know that. And he saw the wind. This is bad. I don't like this. This is rough. This is dangerous. I'm going to die, right? He saw it. Jesus, save me, grabs him. They walk into the boat. And then what does scripture say? The wind ceased. In the control of Jesus, the very thing that caused him to sink wasn't that big a deal. It's just the wind. It's the wind. I'm going to die. In Jesus' hands, oh, it's just the wind. It's dead now. You have kids, you've had that conversation. Maybe you had that conversation when you were a kid. I'm scared, mommy. My little one, last year, I remember, man, something was happening outside the window. She's screaming in the other room. Daddy! You know, like, I go in there, like, oh, we had a snake in this house. So I'm like, yeah, it could be anything. So I run in there, and she's like, the window. And it's just It's just a tree. It's just a shadow. I'm like, babe, it's just a wind. Go back to sleep. It's all good. Okay. Many times, the very thing that causes us fear, causes us stress, causes us to sink, causes us to feel like we're going to die, once we finally grab hold of Jesus and he's in control, it's just the wind. New meaning number two, sometimes we might even just look at that wind and thank God for it, right? Because it pushed me to cry out for Jesus. Number three, another provocative question for you. What if the whole point is to allow more than we can handle so that he can show us real strength? Not of ourselves, but strength working through us. I'm going to take a little bit of a turn here, but this is the one that came to me. I kept wrestling with these points. But number three, rest can multiply your return. All right, weakness can be a weapon. Pain can actually lead to power. Rest can multiply your return. I think this is massively important because embracing God's processes or his process for your life and walking in God's power changes the rhythm of your life. Embracing his process, walking in his power, accepting your strength, letting his power be made perfect in weakness. This, it changes the rhythm of your life. We might even see less as more. Less effort. Less of me. It means more of him. More of him might mean more return for your labor. Somewhere Paul says, hey, I worked harder than all of you. It was the grace of God working in me. He knew something of this. He said, I'll boast more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me for the sake of Christ. Then I am content with weakness. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. There's a principle at work here. I mean, there's one of the Ten Commandments is the Lord established a Sabbath. I mean, it's in the Big Ten. And I still don't get it. There's something wrong with that. And I don't think it's just me. I think it's us. We don't get it. Why is that in the Ten, man? Why is that in the Big Ten? Because it's a big deal. Rest can multiply your return. But see, here's what we think. The more I can do, the more I can accomplish. And God established and set a Sabbath to say, nope. If you do it my way, then you'll actually accomplish more than you could do working yourself to death. So we can put this whole passage even in the context of Sabbath. Hebrews 4 says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. All right? There is a rhythm. There is a principle that God still wants to work into us with this idea. And so we know that we're in a culture that glorifies overwork. Okay? We're in a culture that actually espouses it as a value. Oh, you work 80 hours a week? Amazing. I mean, this is like we value it. That's great. If you're laboring in the grace of God and able to do way more than you can do, that's awesome. That's one thing. But on the same side, we know that the health industry teaches us that overwork is bad for you. Yeah. Right? Way to go. You're overworking. It kills you. Huh? Like, how do we reconcile this? Right. In fact, I read one study It was like those that worked 11-hour days were 250% more likely to become depressed than those who worked 8-hour days. It's bad for us. I mean, they talk about cancer. They talk about heart disease, stress and anxiety due to overwork. There is a rest. There is a Sabbath rest for us so that our return might actually be multiplied. And so in Exodus, he says, 6 days you shall labor. One day, just as God rested from creation, you shall rest too. There's a principle. God, not because it's convenient, by the way. He didn't say, hey, work 6 days, and when you get some time, take a day and rest, right? Because it's going to be convenient for you. No, it's never going to be convenient. Take 1/7 of your entire life and just acknowledge, God, I'm weak, can't do it, just trust in you, resting, relaxing. I'll take the other 6 and make it more productive than you could do in all 7 by yourself. That's the principle of Sabbath. We pause to reflect and say, can't do it. You're God, I'm not. And pausing, the rhythm of pausing reminds us of that. Then in Numbers, when he talks about the Sabbath, it says, remember, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt. Remember that you were in slavery. Remember that I saved you. So there is a pause to reflect, you're the provider, not me. And then there's also a pausing to reflect, you're the Savior, not me. And so we worship, we gather, and we meet together. We encourage, we breathe. And the Sabbath is about just being, not doing. And so we just rest. Remember, he's the provider. And I'm even acknowledging that by taking time off to say, you know what? It's in your hands. And then we pause and we worship. I ain't got time for church. I ain't got time to worship. I ain't got time. I got to do. You're missing the point, right? He's the provider. He's the Savior. And then in this passage, right, that there remains a Sabbath rest in Hebrews. It says that if the Sabbath that Moses and Joshua established was enough for us, it didn't provide ultimate rest, is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, so therefore, there's a day to come. There remains a Sabbath. It's pointing to Jesus as our ultimate Sabbath rest. He is our righteousness, so we never have to carry the weight of being good enough. He is our identity, so we don't have to kill ourselves working to our grave trying to validate who we are. Right. He's our identity. So therefore, I can break when it's not convenient because Christ is all I am. All I need, he is what valid, you know, I'm reaching out, I'm grabbing hold of him. And hey, he's got this. Control's an illusion anyway. I'll boast in weakness. You know what? I can't do it. And honestly, some of us just getting in this rhythm is acknowledging, you know what? I can't do it. I'm too weak. So I'm going to do it his way. The most mature in Jesus are not those who work the hardest for him, but those that rest the best in him. And to paraphrase Tim Keller, apart from Christ, you will work even while you are resting. But with Christ, you will rest even while you are working. Some of you need to write that one down. Apart from Christ, you will work even while you are resting. See, rest and Sabbath is not a day off. It's the reflection that the acknowledgement that he is the provider, not me. I'm preaching to myself again. I am preaching to myself. And it's the acknowledgement that he is the Savior worthy of our worship. He's the point of all of life. So apart from Christ, you will work even while you're resting. With Christ, you can rest even while you are working. Because Christ is our rest. All right, what have I said? In conclusion, what areas, let's just think about this. What is the difference in row, row, rowing your boat and pitching your sail to harness the wind. Okay, there's an image. What is the difference in rowing and sailing? Well, there's a big difference. There's less sweat involved with sailing. There's another source of strength that, in fact, if you were rowing and it was windy, it would be very difficult. But then that same wind with a sail, whew, now becomes your power to set you in motion. That is to apply this. What areas of your life do you feel like you're rowing? And maybe you need to put the oar down altogether, or hand the oar to Jesus, or say, Lord, where is the sail so that I can just let you blow into this and be the strength? Do you believe God can do more with his 6 days than you could with your seven? And that, whatever, God might personalize. What is your 6 days? It might not be literal. And what areas is God showing you that you need to release control? So what have we said? The process of God includes new perspectives. Weakness can be a weapon. Boast in it. Tell your story. Some of us need to quit hiding our scars and start showing them, because someone else needs to be set free by your story. Paul says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. You want to see the 39 lashes 5 times? I'll show them to you. Jesus said, oh, Thomas, feel right here. Put your hand right here. It's okay. You got scars, it's okay. Now, I want to say one thing as I'm, wow, wrapping up. We're going back to this passage, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, Paul says this, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness. If you noticed, all of these points had the word can in them on purpose. Weakness can be a weapon. Pain can lead to power. Rest can multiply. It's not a given. But when we acknowledge, give control, and say, it's for the sake of Christ, in his hands, oh yes, all of that can be a possibility. When your pain and your weakness remains about you, the danger is that we stay in pity rather than move into power. It's for the sake of Christ. Let me pray for you. You know what? Just stand up this morning. Just take us out of here. Weakness can be a weapon. Pain can lead to power. Rest can multiply your return. Lord, I pray, Jesus, that you would just plant something deep within us, within me, Lord, individually, just to embrace the process, to embrace the weakness or the weak state we might find ourselves in. Lord, and say, this is an opportunity to call on you, to put my sails up and say, God, you've got to be the source here. And Lord, for this church, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to embrace the seasons you're bringing us through, that we may believe that your power is perfected in our weakness. Lord, personalize this, individualize this, Lord, in this room to every person. And Lord, help us corporately to live this and to walk this. In the name of Jesus, amen. So sorry for the Lord.
Thank you, Betty, for that. So Betty can do more than lead worship. So thank you so much for that. If you're a guest with us, thank you so much for being here. If you would take your guest card to our front entrance, we have a gift that we would like to give you if you'll drop it off. Just our way of showing our appreciation for you being here. The Intercounter Middle does meet today at 5 o'clock. They decided to meet anyway besides the holiday. So, but you're dismissed. Have a great Memorial Day tomorrow. And we look forward to invite you back next Sunday. So we'll see you then.